Welcome to the Potter's House North podcast. We hope you'll be blessed by today's message.
And today I just want to talk from the subject I'm going to read actually in a moment out of Hebrews chapter 11. But I'm going to talk from the subject, acing the test. Acing the test. This is the eighth Sunday that we have had to worship online. And my goal has been through all of this crisis to help you to be able to navigate through this season with strength and to navigate with stability, even though things around you might not be stable. That's been our goal. That's why we've come on during the week and we've had prayer. That's why we have prayed constantly amongst our staff. We've brainstormed. We put our minds together. And we've worked very hard to make sure that you could feel a sense of stability in your life in these unstable times. Doesn't mean that we haven't been discouraged. Doesn't mean that you haven't been through discouragement or that you haven't been distressed or that you haven't been disappointed or a whole bunch of other things, because I feel like we've had the whole gamut of emotions, because this has been a very testing time. It's been a very testing season. We have felt worry. We have felt scared at times. We have felt fearful. We have felt trouble. We've even felt indecisive, because just when we say we're going to do this, then something else comes out, and now we're like, well, I better not do that. And so we found ourselves struggling with being indecisive, not able to make a good thought through decision. We've struggled with not even being able to hug those people that we really love and be near those that we love. Now, that's a big thing. We've struggled with loss. We've struggled with grief. We've felt all of those things. We've felt uncertainty. And as hard as we've worked to help keep you stable, you have felt unstable at times. And there have been moments that we have even felt very insecure. I think we have pretty much felt the whole, every kind of emotion that we could feel in the middle of COVID-19. But because these are the feelings that associate or that accompany is really the word that I'm looking for. These are the feelings that accompany a pandemic. And we didn't know that before because we had never really lived through a pandemic before. And actually, we're living through, I think, two pandemics right now. We're living through the pandemic of a physical pandemic, where we're dealing with our physical bodies being affected, but we're also dealing with an emotional pandemic, because this is a very stressful time. And as if that is not bad enough, what some of us have been going through, I noticed a few days ago that there were strong tornadoes that were ripping through the South and that were blowing up and just tearing homes apart. And one image that stays present in my mind is that one house that had been moved off of the road that it was on, and it had been shifted, and now it was sitting in the middle of the road. It had been blown off its foundation. It had been moved into the middle of the road. And now we know what it's like living in Texas. We've seen firsthand some of the damages that can come when we are dealing with a tornado. We've experienced that. We've seen that. But that one image of that house, seeing that house that used to be on the side of the road now be on the road that it used to be on the side of the road, it just has been ingrained in my mind. And I guess it's ingrained in my mind because to me it looked like a metaphor. It looked like a metaphor of what is happening in our lives in this moment. We've been hit by an incredibly strong wind that's called COVID-19, and it has blown our lives around. It has shifted us. It has unraveled many of us, and it has unglued many of us. And it's picked us up and it's blew us out of our normal life, and it's blew us into an abnormal life, and we are trying to just get through it. The winds were fierce and they've taken what was possibly settled. We might not have known it was settled at the time, but when those winds began to blow, now we're like, God, if I could just get back to just at least that, I will be okay. But everything is like that tornado. It's everything's up in the air. Gates, fences, even animals will go up in the air when the wind blows hard enough. And so everything in life has been just like it has been blown up into the air. And many of us have found our stress levels skyrocket. And they've skyrocketed because Let me tell you, I trust that this is going to help you today. The reason that our stress levels have went so high is because we are in a test. We are in a test. And today I want to talk to you just for a few moments from the Word of God, from the life of a man whose name was Abraham. Abraham went through four areas of testing in his life. So get some pen, paper, iPad, get something down and write these things down, because I'm going to tell you that there were four major tests that Abraham went through that you and I go through as well. And when it comes to test, how many of y'all, I'm going to hear you say amen, I watch you raise your hands, but when I was a kid, we would go to school, and the teacher would really, they would tell us we were going to take these tests, and everybody was just, you know, studying the night before to try to cram, you know, to try to get all the information that they needed. And then you come to school, and the questions that were up on the board were not even like the main questions that you thought were going to be in the test. I don't know, I've experienced that before, and I'm like, I didn't study about that part. Oh man, I should have studied that part too. And sometimes, you know, it started to feel like the teacher didn't want you to win, and because they had went so extreme in the test. But let me tell you something about God. When God puts you through a test, you have to always know that God wants you to win. God wants you to pass every test that you go through. He always sets you up to win in that test. He prepares you for that test. He'll take you through things aforetime, and you might not know it at that moment, but when you start in the middle of your test, you'll be like, yes, Lord, I understand now. Now I know why I went through what I went through, because you were preparing me for this test. But when it comes to test, and when it comes to the timing of the test of God, He don't always prepare us for the timing. As a matter of fact, God will usually keep that information to Himself. God specializes in pop quizzes. Have you ever had to have a pop quiz? Somebody just said, let me ask you this right now, and you had to come up with the answer. Well, I think that's what's happened to our world. Our world is right now in the middle of a test that God just popped on us. And whether we pass this test or not will be determined by how good of a student we were when we were going through the teaching phases. Now, it's imperative, and I think when we come back to church, that we're going to open our ear a little wider and our mind and our spirits a little wider so that we can understand, God, you are always preparing me for something. So I think that on the other side of COVID-19, we're going to have some great students when it comes to the Word of God like we have never had before. One of the first tests that God gave to Abraham, write this down. Number one, the first test was the test of change. The test of change. And in Hebrews 11, chapter 8, in the Amplified Bible, it reads like this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called by God, obeyed by going to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went not knowing where. I know the sentence doesn't stop right there, but I want you to underline that. Not knowing where he was going. So one of the first tests that we go through is the test of change. God told Abraham, pick up, and I want you to leave your father's house, leave your kindred. He said, and I want you to go to another place. I'm going to move you to another place. And immediately Abraham, like anybody else, would say, well, where? Where is the place that you want me to go to? So the first test produces the question, where? Where, okay? The test of change produces the question or the cry within us to want to know where. Where am I going? Can you imagine Abraham saying to God, okay, well, where am I going? God said, I'll tell you later. Well, how long is it going to take me to get there? God said, don't worry about it. I'm going to tell you later. Well, how will I know when I'm there if I don't know where there is? And God said, don't worry, because I'll tell you later. This is a picture of the changes of God. This is where, these are the kind of changes that God takes us through. And this was difficult for Abraham because Abraham was 75 years old at the time. He wasn't a 20-year-old, 30-year-old, 40 or even 50-year-old man. Abraham was 75 years old. And when he thought he was about to retire, God said, no, you're not going to retire, you're going to refire. When Abraham thought he was about to start resting in Social Security, instead God gave him social insecurity. When Abraham thought it was time to hang it all up, God said, no, it's not time to hang it up. It's time to take it down and dust it off. Not only was it difficult for him, I think one of the reasons it was difficult for him is because Abraham was a very wealthy man. So he had all kinds of cattle. He had all kinds of sheep. He had all kinds of oxen. He had servants. It was a big deal to move Abraham. And God said, listen, I want you to move, and I want you to, you're going to leave Ur, the land of Ur, and you're going to a place that you don't know. You're going somewhere, but you don't know where you're going. And what I love about it is Abraham didn't stall. He didn't use any excuses. He packed up everything and he moved very suddenly. He moved out immediately on nothing but the word of God. So herein lies the first test of a real believer. The first test of the real believer is that we will often be prompted to move by faith. Abraham was set to inherit the land that God was taking him to, but Abraham didn't know it. So if he would have known it, we could have easily said, yeah, well, he knew it was going to be okay because he was about to inherit something. No, he had to take a step and he had to move by faith, and he would have missed out on what he was inheriting. See, God will sometimes keep back a few of the facts. He'll keep back some of the pieces just to keep you on your edge and keep you reaching for him and keep you grasping for him. And he would have missed it. Abraham would have missed it had he not been willing to go by faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. So Abraham had to pass the test of making changes, and he had to pass the test of making changes by faith. That's where some of us are at right now. We have had to pass the test of, Lord, things are changing, and I could be stressed out, and I almost am stressed out, but I have to be still and know that you are God, and I've got to say yes to change if I'm going to ace this test. The second test that Abraham had to go through was the test of a delayed promise. The test of a delayed promise. The Bible said in Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 9 in the NIV, by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country, and he lived in tents. Now, that's important for you to remember. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs of the same promise that he was an heir to. So he has obeyed God. He stepped out. He moved by faith. But now he is dealing with the promise that is being delayed. And so whenever you're dealing with a delayed promise, then the question that arises within us when we're dealing with a delayed promise is, when God, are you going to do this? So God promised Abraham the promised land. And then after he gets there, then he delays the promise. In fact, Abraham had to not only wait throughout his lifetime, but he had to wait throughout Isaac's lifetime. He had to wait throughout Jacob's lifetime. So three generations had gone by. And where are they living? They are still living in tents. Can you imagine Sarah? I mean, I can just imagine her. Hello, Abraham. Okay, we have been here all of these years. You said, God said we had to leave our house, our family, our kinfolk. We had to leave everything that was familiar to us. And we are no spring chickens here, okay? We are on up there in age. And now you brought us here, and here we are. And we've had to wait all of these years. And we still don't have a place. We still don't have a place that all we have to live in is a tent. Abraham, when are you going to get us in a better position? When are we going to get a real house, Abraham? See, I will tell you this. I do better at tests when I can see an end in sight. That's when I can do better. When I can see a light, when I see a light at the end of the tunnel, I can pull myself up by the bootstraps and say, come on, we're going to get to the end of this thing. But when you can't see a light at the end of the tunnel, when you don't know where the bottom is, I think if I've had an anxiety through all of this, it's the fact that I don't know where the bottom of this thing is. And when you can't see where the bottom is and you don't know exactly how long this test is going to last, it can be extremely challenging for you and for me. But I'm going to tell you something about Abraham. In spite that it took him all of those years, Abraham never gave up on God. He never went back. He never turned around and said, okay, you failed me here. I've given you plenty of time and you could have already manifested what needed to be manifested, but you didn't, so I'm going to go back. He never did that. He never went back to Ur. He never went back to his comfort zone. He never went back to familiarity. He said, if I got to stay out here forever and wait on the goodness of God, then that's what I am going to do. And so the lesson to be learned out of this is that a real believer knows how to wait on God's timing even while they are waiting on their win. When, God, I'm waiting on my win and I want it bad, but I'm going to wait on the timing of the Lord. Some of you are right there right now. You are saying to God, when? I'm in the win test right now. W-H-E-N, when, God? I need to know when you're going to do this in my life. When are things going to get better? When is my marriage going to get better? When are we coming out on the other side of this? When am I going to get married? When am I going to have a baby? When are you going to let healing come into my body? When am I going to be in a better financial place? When am I going to be well? When, God, are you going to answer the prayers and the petitions of my heart? When, God, I just got to know when. What we have to understand, though, is that we've been expecting God, but he don't always move according to our timetable. God will move according to his timetable. And what we've been expecting God to do in our life, I'm going to ask you today, maybe you're sitting there and you're just listening to me, but I'm asking you to pause and just contemplate on this right now. What have you expected God to do in your life that he hasn't done yet? What is it? What is it that you expected him to do? Abraham had to wait for three generations. He wasn't the only one that had to wait on the promise, okay? Moses waited for 80 years to be able to obtain the promise. Noah preached for 120 years and nobody listened but his family. And he had to wait 120 years to make himself not look like a fool. 120 years. But see, God always blesses believers who can go through the waiting test before he releases the promise in our life. We can go through the waiting test. Look at your neighbor. Say, wait it out. Just wait it out. Just wait it out, because God is going to give you the promise. He would have never said he was going to promise anything to you had he not done it. So Abraham went through the first test, which was the test of change, and the test of change made him ask the question, where? He went through the second test, which was the test of a delayed promise that made him ask the question, when? The third test that he had to go through and he had to take was the test of an impossible problem. It was the test of an impossible problem. Hebrews 11:11 in the NIV says, by faith, Abraham, though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. That's all I'm saying. Abraham and Sarah should not have been able to have a child. Abraham was 99 years old. He doesn't even have one child. And yet he changed his name to the father of many nations. He did that because God had declared that he was going to be the father of great nations. He changed his name. He doesn't even have one child. He's 99. That's embarrassing. That's just straight up embarrassing. What's your name? My name is Abraham, and I am the father of many nations. Really? How many kids do you have? I don't have none yet. How old are you? I'm 99. All right. I mean, it was an impossible situation. Sarah was already going through the change of life herself. And the Bible says that when God told Abraham and when God told Sarah, that they both laughed at the promise of God. But I'm going to tell you something. At the end of the day, God got the last laugh. I want to tell somebody today that's listening to me, do not laugh at the promises of God. Because if he said it, he's going to do it. He can take an impossible situation and he can turn it around in your favor. The impossible problem invokes the question, how, God? How are you going to do this? How is Sarah and I supposed to have a child? How? Lord, somebody today is watching me and you're sitting at home and you're worried and you're discouraged about some things. You're asking God the question, how? How am I going to get through this? How am I going to feed my family? How am I going to build my 401k back up? How, God? How am I going to make ends meet? How are you going to change my spouse? How are you going to change my children? How, oh God, how am I going to get out of what the last 8 weeks have sunk me into the middle of? These are the how questions of life. Many times the how questions of life will bring tears to our eyes. Late in the midnight hour, you lay in your bed with tears running down your face. You don't let anybody see, you don't let anybody know, but in your heart of hearts, you're saying, how? You have anxiety in your heart. These kind of questions will cloud your future. And you can no longer see how in the world it's going to work out. How do real believers handle the hows of life? Well, I'll tell you how they handle it. A real believer looks at the odds and looks what is stacked against them and expects a miracle anyway. A real believer looks at this situation and expects God. I expect God to do some things for me. I am his child. He is my father. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I expect him. I have a right to expect God to do some great things in my life. No, I don't see a miracle, but I expect a miracle. I don't have the money in my pocket, but I expect a miracle. I don't see it in my family, but I expect a miracle. I don't see it all coming together yet, but I expect a miracle. Let me tell you what COVID-19 wants to do. It wants to attack you and your expectation, but you got to stand up and shake yourself and say, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath while I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I'm in a test, but I'm going to ace this test because I'm going to sing in the middle of it. I'm going to praise in the middle of it. I'm going to rejoice in the middle of it because I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that that God is able. Let me tell you something, church. If you think that you have already gotten all that God has for you, can I tell you, you need to rethink that thing. I said, if you think that you have already received all of the goodness that God has for you, you need to rethink that thing, because your future is fixed in Jesus and you are secure in him. Is anything too hard for God? Absolutely not. Not even an impossible problem. Fourth test that I want to talk about today is the test of a senseless tragedy. The test of a senseless tragedy. Now, this fourth test, it usually doesn't leave us asking when. It doesn't leave us asking where. It doesn't leave us asking how. But here's what it leaves us asking. It leaves us asking the question, why? Why? Why is this happening in my life? This isn't fair, God. I just launched my business. I just took out a loan. I was just building up my clientele. I was just surviving through some things. But this is the ultimate test that Abraham had to go through. And it's the ultimate test that you and I have got to go through as well. This is where God said to him, take your only son. Go up to yonder's mountain to worship. So Abraham told the guys that were with him, stay at the foot of the hill. I'm going to take my son up to the mountain, and we're going to worship. I don't know if he called it worship, but he was going up there to lay his child, his son Isaac, out and to take his life as a sacrifice unto God. Now, this is a real issue in Scripture because people have lots of questions around this issue. They're asking, was God really telling Abraham to kill his only son? I mean, this is the miracle boy. This is what he believed for. This was the promise that he had waited for so many years on. This is the boy whom all of Abraham's hopes and all of Abraham's dreams are going to be fulfilled by. Isaac represents everything that is dear to the heart of Abraham. Why? Why would God do that? It's shocking. It's unfair. It's appalling. It's horrific. It's unchristian-like. It is senseless that God would make such a requirement of this man. He already gave up his home. He gave up his family. He gave up his kindred. He gave up everything. And he walked away from it all because of obedience. And now he believes God. He has this child. And now God wants to take the child. Why would God require something like this? Hebrews 11, 17 says, by faith, have you noticed every test that he's come through usually begins by faith? Abraham, when he was tested, underline that verse right there. Underline that word right there, tested. See, I'm going to tell you something about God. God doesn't tempt us. God is not going to tempt us, but God will test us. Let me tell you something. Just because you got saved don't mean you won't go through a test. We got to be tested. If we don't take a test, we don't know how much progress we've made. So periodically, God will order a set of tests for our life so that we can see where we are in the journey and if we've made progress or if we need to go back and go around the same mountain again because we failed to learn what we needed to learn. But I'm telling you something. Don't be shocked when God sends you into a test. It is just God's way, and it's what he does. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered Isaac. He who had received the promises was now about to offer his unique son in sacrifice. Abraham was facing the test of his lifetime. He was facing a test of how committed he really was to the God that he said he was committed to. And this here, it don't make any sense at all. There was no precedence for this. Abraham didn't know God like we have had the privilege of knowing God. Abraham didn't know the nature of God. He didn't know how God was a loving God and a compassionate God. He had never met Jesus, so he didn't know all of those things, but he had absolutely no assurance that God was going to spare Isaac. He had no assurance that if I lay this boy on the altar, that there will be a ram tied in the thicket and I can go release the ram and get my son up and lay the ram on there and the ram take the place of my son. He did not know it. We know that because we have a Bible and we can read his story. But think about it. At the moment, it was just a moment where he said, okay, if this is what you're asking me for, whether you do it or not, and you help me out in this, then Lord, I just live a life of surrender. I give it to you, God. I want you to know that I want you more than I want anything in my life. He didn't know. He didn't have that assurance that God was going to help him in that moment and replace his son with the ram. But I'm going to tell you what he did have, and that is in Hebrews 11:19. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in the manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death, because when he got ready to raise up the knife and take the life of Isaac, God said, Abraham, wait just a minute. He said, there is, stay your hand, is what he said. There is a ram that is tied in the thicket. I don't know who I'm talking to today, but God said, when I know you've hit that place of surrender, I'm going to have a ram that's tied up in the thicket, and it's going to be there for you. Woo, but you got to get to that place. It's easy to sing, I surrender all, all to thee, my blessed Savior. Really? In that moment when it's easy to say that, when God asks for things that your heart is not tied to. But when your heart gets tied to it, that's where the real test, that's why it takes faith. Abraham didn't know that God was going to replace his son with the lamb, with the ram. But here's what Abraham did have. Abraham had a confidence. That confidence was born out of the goodness of God that he had seen in his life. When God wanted something that was connected to Abraham's heart, all he had to hold on to was, the goodness of the Lord has chased me down. The goodness of the Lord has found me. I shouldn't be where I am. Why would God pick me to be his friend? Why would God raise me up to be the father of all nations? Why? How, why would God do all of that? God said, I'm going to use you. Why? He could have picked anybody else, but he understood, I want this man right here. And Abraham had to stop and say, the goodness of the Lord has been following me all my life. All my life, you have been faithful. You kept me when I didn't even know you. You watched out for me when I didn't know you. You had a plan for me when I didn't know you. Can I tell somebody that's hopeless today because of your situation? You need to be hopeful, not hopeless, because he said, I know the plans. You may not have any plans, and the world looks like they don't got any plans for us, but God said, I've got the plans for you, and I plan to bless you with my goodness. All he could do was have that confidence because he was holding on to the goodness of God that was in his life. God had showed him favor in the past. God had made him his friend. God had given Isaac a baby at 99 years old. It was an impossible problem, but God gave it to him anyway, and he chose to believe that if God required him to make the sacrifice that was tied to his heart of his son named Isaac, that the same God that was requiring the sacrifice would raise him up from the dead. That's some kind of faith that I have never seen in my life. I don't necessarily want to have to be put to that test, but I will tell you that there is a test that we all will have to go through where we say, yes, God, I give that job to you. I give that business to you. I give this whole situation to you. Lord, somebody's talking about me, running down my name, but that's okay. I give my reputation to you. I give everything that I am to you. I trust you. I might have to lay here in this bed and cry. I might have to walk the floors and just call on your name, but at the end of the day, I'm going to trust you, because we have a covenant. Abraham and God had a covenant together. But to me, and that covenant is what made Abraham confident. But to me, the thing that made Abraham a great believer was the fact that Abraham decided that God had the right to demand anything he wanted to out of his life. Now think about that. I'm going to say that again. To me, what made Abraham a great believer is Abraham had made a decision that whatever God comes after in my life, he has a right to claim it, because I wouldn't have it to begin with if God had not given it to me. Abraham knew God is God. He knew that he wouldn't even be alive without God. He knew that he wouldn't have what he had without God. He knew that he would not have been blessed like he had been blessed without God on his side. He didn't know the why that God was required. Why was God requiring his son? But he was smart enough to know that if God is requiring my son, then I've got to yield myself to him. He didn't make it. I mean, he knew this absolutely made no sense at all. God had given him a seed, promised him a seed, gave him a child, and then God would ask for it back. He didn't know the why, because the why just don't make no sense at all. But here's the point I want you to hear. Every real believer will trust God's purpose without knowing the why, even in the senseless contradictions that we face in our life. Every real believer trusts God's purpose, even when what we're facing makes no sense. It makes no sense that you would give me faith to believe for a business. It makes no sense that you would give me favor to open it. It makes no sense that you would give me clientele. And then for this to kind of wipe it all out, it makes no sense. But I know one thing. I have a covenant with you. And if you require it, I lay it down, because what you have for me is way better than anything my eyes have seen or my ears have heard. I expect a miracle even when I don't understand the whys. Some of you are going through that why test right now. You're asking God, why? Why did I lose my job? Out of everybody, why me? Why did I lose my job? Why did I lose my business? Why was I fired? Why was I fired? Why did my spouse have an affair? Why did I have the miscarriage? Why did my teenager that I tried my best to raise the right way decide now that they're going to run away, build a whole new life, and be strung out on drugs? Why am I facing bankruptcy? Why am I losing my house? Why? Why did my parents die? My grandparents, why did they die from COVID-19? They didn't go through everything they went through in life and survive. They didn't get up over and climb over things that they had to climb over in their life to be wiped out by a stupid disease called COVID-19. Senseless, God. Makes no sense. Why? Listen here, as your pastor today, I want to tell you there's nothing wrong with you asking, when God, how God, where God, or even why God. The issue's not you asking. But the issue is, how do you respond when God chooses not to answer the way that we want him to answer? The issue at stake here is, How do you respond when God is silent to the wise in your life? This is the test, y'all, of the real believer. I wrote in my book about the night of hope and how I lost my sister October 17th. And I don't know when the night of hope was. It was probably that it was before Christmas, so somewhere around mid-December. From October 17th to the night of hope, mid-December, I walked around asking why. Why? Why? I missed her so bad that I'd walk up and down the aisles and the hallway to my house, and I just kept wanting to say it. It's not real. It's not real. It's not real. I got so bad some moments I wanted to just bang my head on the wall so I could just knock myself into a new reality so I could just say it. Not real. But that night when I walked out on the stage, it was my turn. Somebody walked back here and put a mic in my hand. Somebody else was out here, and it was beautiful. The music had been great. The singing had been great. The people were excited. It was Christmas. Everybody was full of so much hope, and it was our year of hope, and this was the culmination of our night of hope. And I was supposed to come out and put the pretty little bow on it and tell you, hope in the Lord. But I wasn't hoping. I was hopeless. And I was afraid when they put the mic in my hand. I was shaking. Because I didn't know what I was going to say. Not that I wouldn't have something to say, but I didn't know if what I was really feeling on the inside was going to be coming out. And you all would finally know my pastor's in a bad place. Because no pastor wants you to know that. But I was in such a bad place. And I walked out here, took the mic, and I told the story. And I started talking about my sister and how God took her, and I didn't understand why, and I didn't even know if I could call him what I had always called him. I didn't know if I could tell, can I really tell people who I told them all of my life that you are, because I'm not sure that you really are who I've told them that you are, because you weren't that to me in that moment, and so I don't know. I had this conversation openly, and in my darkest moment, I was melting on the stage. I said, I don't know this and I don't know that and I don't know the other. But this is what I do know. Out of nowhere, that just came up. See, that's why you got to open your heart and let the word get in your heart. Because he said he would bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever you have need of. And in the darkest moment of my life, I opened up my mouth and I began to declare. And I said, I don't know this, I don't know that, and I don't know this. But I do know that I will let nothing separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I might have lost my sister. I might have been disappointed. I might not understand all the whys. But here's what I tell you. I will let nothing separate me from the love, because I know that I love him and I know that he loves me. And I will refuse to be separated from that love. I did not come out here premeditating that, but it was a word that came to me in the middle of my test. It was a lifeline. It was like God taking what I had read for years, and it became a rhema word, and it pulled me out of a place that I have never been back into since that moment. That's the power of the word of God. That's why the word has to be real in your life, because the truth of the matter is, if it's not real, you cannot ace the test. This place of surrender is the real test of every real believer. A real believer will follow God's direction when he doesn't know where. A real believer will wait on God's timing when she doesn't know when. A real believer will expect a miracle when he doesn't even know how. A real believer will trust God's purpose, God's love, God's character when he doesn't know why. These were the tests that Abraham faced. And here's, as I close today, God never gave an explanation for any of those four tests. I want to submit to you, my brothers and my sisters, the reason that there is such immaturity in the body of Christ today is simply because there's so many immature believers in the church. It's because we are always demanding an explanation. I have got to have an explanation, God. I need an explanation for everything. And we say that like God owes us that explanation. But let me tell you something. If you get all the where's and the when's and the how's and the why's all figured out in your life, you are not living by faith. It's really simple. It's just that simple. If you got everything all figured out, you are not living by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to have you join us online every Sunday morning at 9 and 11:30 a.m. Central Standard Time. Streaming live at www.tphnd.org/watchnow or through our Potter's House North app.